So we may now turn to the chapter of God's Word which we read, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. Nehemiah, chapter 4, reading from verse 6 to the end of verse 9. Nehemiah, chapter 4, verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. The book of Nehemiah brings before us the very precious principles that are still so very useful and to be laid to heart. In this book we find the main subject being the rebuilding of the walls that were broken down. And these walls were the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And they were broken down, the gates thereof were burned with fire, so that the city of Jerusalem was in a very sad and desolate condition. And what we need to keep before us, of course, is that Jerusalem was the city of David. It was the city of the living God. It was the place where God's honor was. And so when it was in this sad condition, we find that a man by the name of Nehemiah, hearing of the sad condition of Jerusalem, is stirred up, concerned deeply that it should be like this, and desires to do what he can, if the Lord will, and if the Lord will open a way whereby he may be of help to reform and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Well, we know from this book of the Bible that one of the great themes that we see again and again in the life of Nehemiah, and also as we see in our text, in the people themselves, is that of prayer, the importance of prayer. And surely that's a subject that we should certainly be aware of at the communion season. At all times and in all places, prayer is useful and profitable. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, said Christ. And the Lord Jesus himself was such an example to the sons of men as being one who was much and often given to prayer. And so in this book of the Bible, prayer is emphasized. We see also that diligence in connection with God's work is another theme of this book of the Bible. We have it there in our text, for the people had a mind to work. And what was accomplished? The rebuilding of the wall, even to half of it, swiftly. And that because the people had a mind to work. And so it's good to be diligent. Children, it's good to be diligent. In your studies, it's good to be diligent. In the family home, it's good to learn early, to be those who work as well as those who pray. Those who are diligent, the diligent soul shall be made fat. And so there's another theme of this book of the Bible, that of diligence, the blessing of it, the fruit of it, the usefulness of it, the necessity of it. Yes, and surely another theme before we pass on to the main subject is how we need God's blessing on any work that we put our hands to. It is a work of building. It's a practical work. And do we not need God's blessing in whatever we put our hands to? Yes, we are to do it with our might. But God was in this work. The Lord's will was being accomplished. through Nehemiah and others putting themselves to it. And so, friends, we are reminded here very definitely of another theme of this book of the Bible, being the need that we have for the blessing of God. Great need that we have for God's blessing upon our lives. Well, we are wishing this evening of the Monday for Communion to concentrate on the work that was being done, and the fact that it must go on in spite of opposition. And because the work was God's work, it was according to His mind and will, it was to His glory that the walls would be rebuilt. Well, we need not be surprised, but there is opposition. Opposition from those who do not love the Lord. Opposition from those who did not love God's people. And so it is in our day. Well, our subject here tonight is that of a great work must go on, must go on. Here God's will was that they would build, and build they must. In spite of all the opposition, a great work must go on. Our text is found in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 6 through to 9. And let us, with the Lord's help this evening, look at three points. Firstly, we may observe the success of the work. The success of the work. Thus far, verse 6, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. There was a success, rapid success, good success, with the blessing of God. Then secondly, we will note the opposition to the work. Verse 7, now there's the name, and we need only say it if we are familiar with this book of the Bible, Sanballat. Here's another name, Tobiah. We are familiar with these persons not because they were disciples, not because they were good persons furthering God's cause, but they are ever associated to their own infamy with their opposition to the work of God. Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians, Ammonites, Ashdodites, all of them being united in this, they desired that the work would be hindered, that if possible it would be stopped. They conspired together, and so there was opposition. Then lastly, we will note the response of the workers. The response of the workers. Verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and set a watch against them day and night, because of them. Well, these three things, the success of the work, the opposition to the work, and the response of the workers to this opposition. Well, the work was successful, and we might well expect that that should be so when it was the fruit of prayer. It was very much a work that was based in the fruit of prayer, even from the very outset, when Nehemiah there in chapter 1 of this book hears by good report that the gates of Jerusalem are burned with fire, that the wall, as it is there in verse 3, the remnant that are left and of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And what do we read with regard to Nehemiah? When he heard this report of the low state of the city of God, what did he do? And these, it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Friends, Nehemiah was affected by this report. He was humbled. He was sad that the cause of God, represented by these walls, was so very low. I wonder if any of us, friends, are we sadly affected when we see how low Christ's cause is? Are we sad when we see vacant places here in the church that could be filled? with seeking souls? Are we sad when there are those who do not desire to come to hear God's word? Are we sad in general about these things? Are we sad about the errors and false doctrines that have crept into the professing church? Do we sit down? Do we weep? Do we mourn that the name of Jesus is so often associated with false doctrine? Are we affected by these things? Are we led to prayer? Are we humbled as Nehemiah was when he heard of the state of Jerusalem? You see, what we need to keep in mind, and especially the children with regard to this, is that the walls of Jerusalem were essential. In the days in which the people lived, that was their defense. Even if you would live in the villages round about the walls, there was always the possibility that you could get inside Jerusalem, inside the walls, if there were enemies outside. And so these walls served a very real purpose. They made a split and a demarcation between the people of God and those heathen nations of whom we're reading, opposed, ready to slay people because they would build the walls again. That's how bloodthirsty these people were. They were violent men. They were wicked men. And so, if you lived in these days, friends, you would be desiring a city with really strong walls, wouldn't you, children? Strong walls, soldiers upon them, all means of defense and separation from an ungodly and wicked heathen world. And that was for the covenant people of God. Well, friends, when we think of spiritual things, oh, what a wall there should be between the church and the world. You see, these enemies sought the lives of God's people. And we need to understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, powers of wickedness, powers that would take from us the pure gospel, that which is able to save our souls. Oh, it's so essential that there be a wall between the church and the world. It's so essential that that wall be as clear and as solid as it can be. And so, if it was necessary and needful and something that brought Nehemiah to mourn and to pray, how it should be with us. Spiritual enemies are more dangerous than physical enemies. Fear not them, said Christ, that can kill the body. Fear not them. Well, we do we not? But the Savior is making it clear. We should be fearing God who can destroy soul and body in hell. Yes, and we should likewise fear the devil who is a spirit. We should fear these spiritual enemies. Fear not them that can kill the body, but oh, how we should fear false teaching, how we should fear false doctrine, how we should fear those that say peace, peace, when there is no peace. Well, Nehemiah was brought to pray. He was brought to pray. This work was grounded in prayer from the very outset. He mourned, he prayed, he asked God to give him favor in the sight of the king. He was the king's cupbearer. And what was the desire? Well, we see it coming out in chapter 2 when the king spoke to him seriously about the sadness of his countenance. What dost thou make thy request? So, he says, even then I prayed to the God of heaven. You see, we don't believe that Nehemiah excused himself for a period of time. But he did what we should do, friends, when someone asks us a question. We don't immediately know the answer, or we're put on the spot. And it's a serious situation. I prayed, he said, to the God of heaven. Children, do you know that? You can pray to God any time of the day. Pray to God when your parents are not with you. You can pray to God when you feel afraid. You can ask the Lord to help you in whatever situation you are. I prayed, said Nehemiah, to the God of heaven. And then I said unto the king, And friends, here is the fruit of that prayer. Here is the will of God being expressed. Here is God working through this man to accomplish his own will. If it please the king, this is the fruit of this man's prayer. This is God giving to this man wisdom. If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it, that I may build it. What do we find? The king saying, when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Isn't that wonderful? Even in the majesty of the king requiring of him a time. And that we know in our workplace, for example, if we are given a task to perform, if we're told when it needs to be done by, well, that focuses our mind to accomplish that task within the set time. So you see how God is so wise. You see how God answered this prayer in such a marvelous manner. This work needed to be done. The king gave permission that it be done, but what he required was that it would be done as soon as possible, because he valued this man. This man was his cupbearer. And the cupbearer was to be very near to the king. Very dangerous in these times that kings would be poisoned, and the cupbearer was to oversee the wine. He was to make sure that everything was done rightly. He was a man who was to be trusted. And the king entrusted him with this work, but he must be back by the set time. The work must be done. It must be accomplished. Oh, God is wise. He is so wise, he's able to overrule that which we might feel is difficult and trying to us. God is able to help us. The success of the work, well, we see it grounded in prayer. And grounded in the will of God. That's, you see, when we come to the opposition to the work, that's why it was so foolish. That was why it was so unwise. Because this was not just Nehemiah's work. This was not just the work of a man who was emotional or just attached to some kind of culture or people. This was God's work. This is the work that God set him to do. This is the work that must be done because God willed that it should be done. Yes, the work must be done. And what success there was at the first. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. We built the wall, so we built we the wall. There he is. Nehemiah is writing. He includes himself. We're not to think that Nehemiah necessarily lifted the stones as other people did. But he was engaged with this work. He was an essential and an important element in this work. He built the wall as surely as everybody else. We built the wall. Well, friends, does this not remind us and the great work of the gospel and the furthering of Christ's kingdom in this world? And ought we not to think, as we see a man like Nehemiah, a man of prayer, man of action, man of zeal, a man of determination, ought we not to be doing as Christ declares, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would raise up laborers into his own harvest? Word of God is to be preached. How shall they hear, writes Paul, without a preacher? How shall they hear? How shall they hear as for salvation? How shall they hear for the profit of their souls? Without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And here was a man then in Nehemiah who was a sent man, a praying man. Oh, friends, that's what we should be asking the Lord for. To raise up preachers of the gospel. To raise up men who would be men of prayer and zeal and action. And elders in the church also, praying for office bearers to be raised up. You see what the apostle writes there, that this is desirable. And just in passing, we might note that is it not the case with Nehemiah? There was a desire in the man's heart that he would play some part in the furtherance of this work to build the wall. Now, here's an essential element in the call of a minister. There must be a desire for the work of the gospel, not social work, but preaching work, pastoring work, praying work. This is good, the apostle writes, does he not, to desire the work of the office of a bishop. And so, for young men in the church, there is this point, is there not? Ought you not to be saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's what we would desire for the young men of the church. Be asking the Lord, how can I use my gifts? How can I use my talents? Is the Lord calling me to this work? Do I have what Nehemiah had? A serious concern and a serious desire to be of some use to Christ in furthering his cause. It's so much so that it is a fire within me. So much so that it is something that I have my heart set upon. And friends, that's what we would desire then, lest we miss our calling in life, you see. This may be your call. It may not be for several years. It may not be presently your situation. But what wilt thou have me to do? There is a great question. Well, what men the Lord has raised up, like Nehemiah, Calvin, Luther, Knox, great reformers, great ministers of the gospel, mightily used of the Spirit of God. And so too Nehemiah could write, so built we the wall. And if he could say that the people had a mind to work, he could certainly say that of himself, or it could be said of him. But also we see that the success of the work was not just because the Lord called a man like Nehemiah and fitted and equipped the man and gave him such a zeal and an earnest desire for the accomplishment of this work, but also that he gave that spirit of diligence to the people themselves, that they would build this wall. This was something important to them. People don't just work diligently without some motivation, generally speaking. There has to be a strong motive. Of course, it is our duty to work. But here is work that is extraordinarily diligent. And that, friends, because the people themselves were persuaded the work was necessary. The work was important. The work fundamentally was God's will for them. Well, then so too in regard to the cause of Christ. Have you not work to do? Have I not work to do? Are we not to be stones ourselves within the wall? Are we ourselves not to be workers? Not all are called to preach the gospel. Not all are called to the office of the eldership. Not all are called to be deacons. But friends, all of God's people are called to live a holy life. All of God's people are called to be clear about the matter of a separation between the church and the world. All of God's people are called to pray and to be diligent in prayer that the gospel would be spread and blessed among souls. All of God's people are called to certain tasks in Christ's kingdom. Yes, we are to be living epistles, seen and read of all men. We are to be those whose very lives reflect Christ and speak forth the love of a Savior. We are to be those who are firm and serious about the things of religion. You see, religion is serious. Even those who follow false religions, well, they think it's serious. How much more ought we when we have the Word of God? When heaven and hell is before, eternity, the Son of God and our nature dying upon the cross for the sins of his people. These are solemn, sober, serious subjects. We should be solemn, sober, serious people. That's not to say we should be morose. Far from it. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Ah, but when it comes to the things of the Bible, we should treat them with seriousness. Those of us who are heads of households, when we take the Bible out for family worship, our children should know that we treat God's book seriously. Our children should know that we don't make fun of it. Our children should know that it is a serious matter. As we teach and instruct them, well, these things and others, do they not help the church to bear witness to the world? And is it not, sad to say, is it not a great shame that the world that lies in the wicked one, so often when it sees those who profess the name of Christ and churches that are supposed to be standing up for the truth, they say they are no different to ourselves. They are not objecting to so-called gay marriage. They are not objecting to so-called homosexual lifestyles. They are not saying that these things are wrong. They are not calling out sin as sin. They are not serious. They have pictures of Jesus. They have plays and the like. They have ministers that, to all evidences, have jokes in their sermons. They make light of the things of truth. Well, we don't want to come to a church like that. They don't even treat their own things seriously. Well, friends, where is the wall? Where is the building? Where is the seriousness? Where is the diligence? Friends, what about ourselves? We may look at other churches, we may be sad. What about ourselves on the Monday of a communion? Are we as diligent as we could be, building the wall? Do people know that we are serious about God's truth? You see, is it not strange that we should be found coming and going from church, and yet we are not professing Christ? We are not coming to Christ. What kind of witness is that to the world? We are professing that we are somewhat serious about these things, but we could not say that we have come to Christ. Well, friends, this is a great need, you see. We would be decided in so many things. Decision, decision, decision. We're not speaking about Arminianism, decisionism, but in our own callings, we need to be decided. I've got this work to do. I must do it. I must treat it seriously. It's important to me. Well, so too in the matter of religion, salvation, Christ's cause. Oh, how decided and serious and diligent and engaged we should be. When we hear sermons, we should be all ears, as it were. We should be listening out for that which concerns us, because, of course, so much does concern us. We often use the illustration of everyday life when we are going, for example, to an airport. We have a plane to catch, and we see that certain flights are delayed. We hear over the announcements that this flight to Los Angeles from Auckland is delayed. This flight to Singapore is delayed. But we don't take any notice of it, because we are going to Sydney. But then we hear our flight number, and that it is to be leaving at this gate in 15 minutes or whatever. Then we're all ears. We're listening out for that, you see, because it affects us. Well, friends, when we hear the gospel, when we hear about sinners, when we hear about the salvation of sinners, is that not relevant to us? Is that not something we should be engaged with and serious-minded about? The success of this work was that it was God's work. God's will was in it, and the people's heart was in it. For we read, the people had a mind to work. Now, this word mind is also the same word that is translated in other places, heart. And often in the Hebrew idiom and culture and idea, heart is that which speaks of the will. And that it is certainly the case here. The people had a willingness. They had a willingness. And that because they felt the work was important. And so they were engaged with it diligently. Well, what about ourselves? The cause of Christ. Pray that Jerusalem may have peace and felicity. Are we praying that Christ's kingdom would come? Do we not see that in the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven? It comes before, give us this day our daily bread. That's how diligent, that's how highly engaged we should be with the things of God's truth, the things of Christ's church, the prosperity of the gospel. Yes, we should be busy at the throne of grace. We should be busy in Christian profession. We should be busily and seriously engaged. The people had a mind to work. That was a blessing to themselves. Before I go on to my next head, one thing that might help our devotions, and the Lord's people should be devoted people, they should be those who are reading. And one great blessing, of course, in our own church down through the years is that serious-minded Christians have been reading serious literature, serious books, as well as the Bible. And you see, when we read, we learn. And when we read, we can be stirred up. And it can be for our spiritual good. And it can help us in our Christian profession. And one thing I came across in a paper by a Reformed minister was the suggestion, this paper was in a journal, on Puritan writings. Writings of godly ministers of the past. And he was saying, oh, what a great blessing it would be for the church if professing Christians would read 15 minutes a day from a Puritan book. That's not much. 15 minutes, he said. You can get books in a year at that rate. 15 minutes a day, regularly reading serious literature. And he said, what a blessing there would be to the church. Well, friends, you see, that's a mind to work. Do we have a mind for that? We all have to make decisions about how we use our time. But perhaps you should try something like that. Oh, you say, minister, I don't know anything about the Puritans. Who are the Puritans? Well, I can tell you, Mr. Smith and his man says many Puritan books. And if you young people, if you want to know about the Puritans, if you want to read some of their works, you ask your minister. Sure, he'd be very happy to give you one of these books to help you to choose which one. Perhaps if you would just read 15 minutes a day, that's only a few pages, and see what effect it has on your own spiritual life. Because this is, we have to think not just of ourselves, but of our profession. What will nourish us? What will strengthen us? What will help us to do the will of God? What will help us to keep separate from the world? What will help us to be Christians, not in name only, but in profession and reality? What will help us to help others? The people had a mind to work, and therefore there was success. Of course, God's blessing was in it all. God was working his purpose, but see how he was giving his people a spirit of prayer. He was giving his people a spirit of diligence, and that's what we should seek in regard to ourselves. Well, secondly, there was opposition, serious, decided opposition. But, we read, there's the contrast, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, they were very angry, they were very upset about this. And we would say, well, what business of it was theirs anyway? What did it matter to them that these people were doing this work? Could they not go to their own cities? It's not as though the Jews were threatening them. Ah, but here we see the spirit of evil. Here we see the spirit of the world in relation to the success of the church. You see, when God's people are diligent, when God's people are holy, living holy lives, the world is not like that. The world is not like that because it condemns them. And they feel uncomfortable. They don't like it. They don't really like it that you and I go to church. Even our diligent church going, the very fact that there's a church building, people associate it with worship. Then they see people coming and going on the Lord's Day. Well, perhaps we've got to the stage when people just don't care anymore. Ah, but perhaps there are some who don't like it. Pricks their conscience. They know that when they were young, they went to church. They went to a church, something like the church here in Auckland. And then they see people going to church, they feel uncomfortable. They'd rather be in the shopping centre, where people are going about their business, where they can forget about God. And then they come out and they see people soberly dressed. And they see people seriously minded. They see people coming and going diligently and regularly from the place of worship. And they feel uncomfortable. They don't like that. And so we see there was opposition here. What business of theirs was it? Ah, but it pricked their conscience. It upset them. They didn't like it. Here were people who were claiming to be the people of God. Here were people who were claiming to have something they didn't have. Well, they did not like that. The world is no friend of the church. The world is no friend of the church. You see, when the church is most like Christ, then we can expect the church to be treated most like Christ. What was there in Jesus to offend? He went about doing good. Ah, but he also went about teaching men about God. He went about soberly. He went about seriously. He went about as one who was conscious of eternal realities. And what did they do with Jesus? Well, we were hearing about that Sabbath morning. They arrested him. They condemned him. They were upset at the teachings of Jesus. And so too, friends, if we hold fast the form of sound words which has been delivered to us in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, if we are seriously minded about the things of truth, if we are calling out sin by not swearing, by not doing certain things, as well as by speaking against certain things, then, oh, what opposition. They were wroth. And what do we see? They conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. And to hinder it. They conspired, all of them together. The word conspired here is a word that means to bind. So, children, just like you would bind two pieces of wood with some strong glue, and they're fastly joined together. How interesting it is to see that all of these different people, they were brought together in one thing: opposition to the will of God, opposition to the church of God, opposition to the work of God. That's what they were brought together. And so we see it also in the days of the Savior. Different people. There, Pilate and Herod. Luke chapter 23, they were at enmity. Ah, but when were they made friends? When they were both persecuting Christ. That's when they were made friends. The same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Yes, this is it. Made friends together when they are opposing Christ. Made friends. We see it also in the days of Jehoshaphat, isn't it? Moab, Ammon, Esau, all of Edom, made friends. And that in opposition to God's people. That's it. The broad way is a very broad way. certain times different kinds of people are opposed to one another. We assume that the Ammonites and the Ashdodites and the Arabians, they are different cultures, backgrounds, didn't always agree. They weren't always at peace with one another. But when it came to this business of opposition to God's will, to God's people, then they were friends. Then they were at one. Then they were united in opposition to God's work. I saw an interesting picture today in the news, perhaps some of you saw it, of the Pope of Rome. And there he is with a rabbi of the Jewish religion and an imam of Islam. They're all hugging one another. They're all one, as it were, whatever the occasion was. But we can say for sure they're all one in this. All these representatives, they are at one in opposing Christ. They are at one in opposing the cause of Christ. They may be at enmity with one another in various parts and places of the earth. But they are all decided about this. Opposition to God, opposition to truth, opposition to Christ. They conspired. And what was their conspiracy? To hinder this work. This is a very interesting word, to hinder it. It is a word that is a word that can also mean to bring confusion. Or, as it is here in the margin, to make an error of it. How interesting. Here they are. The work is diligent. The work is decided. The work is so clear. And what they want to do is break that wall. Mix it all up. Break it down. So it's not all one. It's not stable. What they want to do is bring in confusion. Friends, here we see something that teaches the New Testament church something. Confusion. Oh, what confusion there is. Speaking in tongues, so called. What confusion. We have some neighbors in Sydney, and one time they came over for a cup of tea with my wife and I, and they professed to be Christians. They go to church, and they've certainly seemed to have come a long way in their lives, for sure, by their own profession. One thing that they did admit was, if they had gone into a church where there was this blessing, the Toronto blessing, or the speaking in tongues, so-called, the lady said she would have said it was the work of the devil. Even as an unconverted person, she would have said, I would have fled from that. Well, this is sad, is it not? In the professing church we find confusion. Absolute confusion. Division. Trouble. That when people leave, you see, the teaching of God's word. When they bring in their own ideas as to how to build up churches. As to how to fill up churches. All sorts of ideas. Modern music. All kinds of modern hymns and choruses. Bring it all in. Well, the world says, bring it all in. Become just like us. Bring in your drums. Bring in your pop music. Bring in your songs and choruses. Bring it all in. And then it's just like we are. And we love it. Just as we do the world. Well, friends, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And honestly, friends, have these things been for the good of the church? Well, we know by speaking to people that they have not been. How often one comes across older believers in various churches. How often one hears them bemoan the modern hymns. How often one hears them bemoan the fact that the music is too loud. It's uncomfortable. We're no longer comfortable in that church. And so they go to another church. Well, there's the fruit of confusion. Division. Absolute division. Well, how sad. How serious. And the hymns as well. How often one can find false teaching. How does it come in? Well, it can come in this way. First of all, there's a hymn that sounds very good, one of the old hymns, and well, we'll put that one in the book. That's our congregational hymn book. Then, have you got a suggestion? Yes, someone over there's got a suggestion, and it's just a bit more modern, a bit different. And then someone over here's got a suggestion, and the chorus is just beautiful. It's just lovely. But there's some words that the elders, well, they're not really sure about. It doesn't sound like sound doctrine, but, oh, the chorus is so precious. So lovely. Well, we'll put that in because the young people will like it. It goes in the hymn book as well. And then some of the older believers, well, they don't like that. Oh, we'll leave the church. Confusion, division, and false doctrine brought in these subtle ways. Brought in these subtle ways, friends, we need to guard against these things. We must build the wall. We must be diligent. We must be prayerful. We must be doing the will of God and not the will of the devil. Yes, the things of God are serious things. The opposition itself served to show that this work was serious business. They were desiring to hinder this work. As Matthew Henry notes, the strength and safety of the church are the grief and vexation of its enemies. The strength and safety of the church are the grief and vexation of its enemies. Well, we find in the third place and last place the response of the workers. Verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Well, here we have it. Here is the response of the church through its workers. Here is the response of God's covenant people building the wall in obedience to the will of God. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God. What's the first thing we need to take notice of? They did not stop building. They did not stop working. They continued in that which was God's will. And friends, in this day of degeneracy, in this day of false doctrine, in this day of false teaching, we must continue to hold fast the truth, continue to preach the gospel, continue to come to the means of grace. Treat these things seriously. We must continue. We must follow on. We must not give up. They were angry against them. They wanted to hinder it. There are those who are angry against us for the doctrines that we preach. There are those who would wish to hinder us. There are those who would wish to change the form of worship that we have. Oh, but we must continue. We must continue. In this great work of building the wall, we made our prayer. That's it. They turned to God. That's what we must do in this our day. They turned to God in prayer. Ah, here is the devil outdoing himself yet again. All this opposition only serves to send the people of God to himself. And that's what should be true of us. That's what should be true of the believer. They find the old man, the carnal mind stirred up. There's opposition. Well, think about Nehemiah. Think about what we've got here. There was opposition here too. What did God's people do here? They prayed to God. When we find opposition in our own soul, then turn to the Lord. They prayed to God. God gave them a willingness to continue to work. And they did something else. And set a watch against them day and night because of them. One is reminded of the Savior who declared, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." They prayed and they watched, and they watched and they prayed, and they continued to do God's work. And we would ask you as a congregation indeed to remember, especially the ministers of the gospel, endeavoring in all their poverty to do God's work, to preach to souls, to hold fast the truth, Pray for your minister. He needs your prayers. Pray for the other ministers of the presbytery. They need to be kept. They need to be helped. They need to be given light upon the truth. They need to be given grace to be holy. They covet your prayers. They desire your prayers. Oh, friends, realize that the great opposer of souls is certainly opposed to ministers of the gospel. And so, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. That's our desire. We made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Yes, and pray ye one for another. Surely there was a sympathy amongst these workers. There was a sympathy. As one watched, so did the other. As one prayed, so did the other. And surely in all of that watching and praying, there was some watching and praying one for the other. We would expect that. And so, well, as a congregation, we would encourage you to pray one for another. To pray one for another. Was there not also, dear friends, a unity? How important that is. How often the devil is found in various congregations, we need not be surprised, seeking to sow discord among the brethren. Seeking to sow discord among the brethren. Seeking to set one against another. Seeking to cause that one person thinks that the other person does not like them anymore. All of these things. The devil is so often seeking to sow discord and confusion. As one of the old writers noted, the devil dances at discord. Well, what a solemn saying. Awful thought. And so it becomes us, friend, it becomes us to do all we can to work together. If only some of these workers worked while others were idle, well, the work would not proceed very well. There would be discord, there would be arguments. But there was a unity. And our strength is in unity. That's the great matter. And that's why as a church we need to be mindful of what we have. I feel that when we go to the synod, your minister and I, one thing is we do find unity. And that's a great blessing. How destructive it has been down through the years of Christian church, seeking to be enlarged without having a unity in the truth. Without having a unity in the building of the wall. Without having a unity in regard to separation from the world. That's disunity. No, the great need is, friend, to be united. United in the things of God. United as these people were united. Diligent as these people were diligent. Prayerful as these people were prayerful. And so, going on, seeking the furtherance of Christ's cause in this world. It is our duty, but also it is our privilege. It is our privilege to work. It is our privilege to pray. It is our privilege to go on, although the times be testing. Testing times are praying times. Trying times in Christ's church are praying times. They are not times to give up. They are not times to give away sound doctrine and right practice. Testing times are praying times. Let us hold fast the form of sound words which has been delivered to us in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. As Matthew Henry notes, good work goes on when people have a mind to it. And again, the reproaches of enemies should rather quicken us to our duty than drive us from it. The reproaches of enemies should rather quicken us to our duty than drive us from it. Yes, there may be those who speak against us as a church. There may be those who speak against us because of the doctrines that we preach or teach. but we must be faithful. And friends, we can only be faithful with God's help. And that brings us to prayer. How important it is to watch and pray and to go on in this great work. They understood that this was God's work. And when we're clear on that, then we can be clear about praying for that and working for that and encouraging one another to that end. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Well, we have been thinking about the great work, friends, that must go on. But in conclusion, what about ourselves? Where are we? Are we in the church or in the world? Where are we? Are we working and praying and working for Christ's cause? After a communion season is done, as it will soon be over, how are we? Have all the sermons that we heard only served to harden us, or have they served to soften us? But ultimately the great matter is, have we come to Christ? That's the great matter. We do not know what a day or an hour may bring. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. One of the most solemn sights I saw in my life was a stone upon a grave of a child, perhaps 7 years of old, 7 years old or so. And it so the stone said on it, "All ye that come my grave to see, prepare in time to follow me." Well, friends, a communion season is a good time to prepare for death. Communion season brings before us the death of Christ. And that's how we can be prepared, by believing in Jesus, by trusting in his death. We must die, but Christ died. You must die. I must die. But Jesus died. Christ died for the ungodly. Come to Christ. Believe in Jesus to the saving of your soul, so that you would not go away from a communion season Christless. Friend, that's it. Don't be waiting for convictions. Oh, we've read about people like that. They've been waiting for convictions, and the minister said, you can wait and wait and wait. Nobody ever got convictions simply by waiting for them. No, we must endeavor to come to Christ, and then we will find convictions. Then we will find that unwilling heart. Then we will be convinced of that wretchedness. A friend, come to Christ. Believe in Jesus to the saving of your soul. Do not let another communion season pass away and yourself unsaved. If we be without Christ, we are without God, we are without hope in the world. Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." There's election. We say, well, if I knew that I was amongst the elect, then I would come to Christ. Well, what does Christ say about such? "All that the Father giveth me, they shall come to me." Not to somebody else. "They shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." There's a promise to plead. Say to the Savior, before you exit this building, say to Christ even now in your seat, "Lord, thou hast said, all that the Father has given thee shall come to thee. Thou hast promised, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I come to thee, Jesus. I come to thee, strengthened by thy word. I come to thee, trusting in that promise. Lord, receive me. Do not cast me off. I trust in thy merits. I trust in thy blood. I trust in thy promise. I will in no wise cast out." I'm not saying that, friend. It's Christ. Christ through the preacher. He is saying that. "I will in no wise cast out. Oh, come to Christ upon the ground of his word, and you will not be disappointed. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Little children, that's for you also. We leave it with yourselves, little children. Come to Christ. He will not cast you off. He is not a deceiver. He is the Savior who healed. He is the Savior who loved. He is the Savior who loves little children. Come to Christ. Believe in Him, and He will save you, and He will bless you for time and for eternity. And He may even call some of you little boys to the ministry of the gospel. Who can tell? Believe in Christ to your saving, the saving of your soul. Let us now pray.